A lot of us, we want wealth. Can I tell you, wealth is not the answer. In fact, the way you get wealth is not praying for wealth. The way you get wealth is praying for wisdom. I can actually tell you that scripturally, because at the very end of that, God said, because you prayed with wisdom, I have actually given you what you didn't pray for. When I was taught this, what I envisioned for myself, that in this dream, when God says, I've given you what you didn't ask for, I'm giving you wealth, I'm putting your enemies as your footstool, I'm doing all these things, long life, all this stuff, I envision it as he woke up and like all this treasure just appeared. What I began to recognize though, is that Solomon built his wealth, he built his success, and he built his prosperity by utilizing the wisdom that he had asked for in the first place. True wealth is not built by hard work. True wealth is built by godly wisdom. Hey, welcome again to Revive Church, where we exist to introduce real people to the real Jesus. And can we just welcome everyone on YouTube this morning? Come on, give it up for our online family. Revive Nation Online. We're creeping closer and closer to 1,000 subscribers on YouTube. So if you haven't already subscribed to our YouTube channel so you never miss one of these messages. Hey, let's go to two places in Scripture. Pull out your Bibles today. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you can download the YouVersion Bible app. You can also follow along in the Revive Church app if you'd like. We have some notes in there for you. But two places today, 1 Kings chapter 10 and then 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to go in reverse. So we're going to start in chapter 10 and then we're going to look at chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I just want to give you a brief recap on this learning series, what we've been talking about. We live in a modern culture where we are taught to chase after money, chase after wealth, chase after things, chase after stuff, chase after the newest and the greatest. This is a new phenomenon, actually, that has only happened in probably the past 100 to 150 years. This is not something that was widespread. I think with the invention of the internet, with social media, it gives us access to see things that we normally couldn't see. You know, people in the 1910s and the 1920s were not thinking, I can't wait to get to the Ritz-Carlton. They didn't know what a Ritz-Carlton was. They did not know what mansions were out in rural farming lands. And so now we live in this society where we can see the vision for other people's stuff and go, I want that. But what I believe is that God is not calling us to chase after someone else's vision or chase after money. He's calling us to chase after his vision for our lives. And each one of us, God has a plan and a purpose for us individually or us as a family if you're married. And if we're not careful, we will try to submit to someone else's vision rather than God's. So I believe that there are five ingredients to a biblical vision that honors God, and it's found in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It'll be on the screen behind me. It's trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. I see five ingredients there for a healthy vision. Four of them put the responsibility on us. Our hearts, our understanding, our ways, and our paths. And so we've been breaking down these four ingredients. The fifth ingredient is God's direction, and we'll talk about that in just a couple weeks. But today I want to dive into that third instruction, that third ingredient for vision. He says, in all your ways, the writer says, acknowledge him. The word acknowledge in the Hebrew actually means to submit to God. When he says acknowledge him in all your ways, the Hebrew word for ways, it's translated more of like your way of life, your character, your moral decisions. One of the greatest lies that we have today is you are born this way. You are born this way, therefore you must stay this way. You are born this way, therefore you must act this way. You have a proclivity because of who your parents are. You have a proclivity. Now, I do believe in science. Science does show us that there can be certain traits that are transferred from a father and a mother's DNA to their children. This is why addiction is not just spiritual, it's actually natural. There is DNA inside of you that when you become addicted to something, your DNA begins to change and metamorphosize, and then when you have children, it can be passed down to them. But thank God we serve a God who says you can be born again, and you don't have to deal with that throughout generational lines. Praise God for that. However, when he says, acknowledge God in all your ways, or submit your ways to him, it means that we have the opportunity and the choice to change our ways. Like you have, I just actually talked to the Revive students this past Wednesday. I gave them a really short 10-minute message. Y'all don't get a 10-minute message. You get a 45-minute message today, okay? But 10-minute message, and I told them, you have the power to change your mind. Like, you have the power to change what you think about yourself. It doesn't matter what other people have spoken over you, what God says about you, you get to choose what you believe. Now, all the amens in the house, everybody's excited about that. Here's what I also told them. I said, you can get this in your head today at 12 years old. I still deal with 52-year-olds who don't got it yet. And they've been in church their entire lives. We have the power, he says, to submit our ways or to change our ways toward God's direction. I told you this learning series is about chasing vision, not chasing after money. But in order for us to chase after the vision that God has given us, we have to destroy the demand that money has on our lives. We have to destroy our dependency on money. And so each week we've been addressing God's vision for our money, how he tells us to utilize it, how he tells us to steward it, what God envisions for it. But I want to start out today looking at what is considered the wealthiest man in history. His name was Solomon. Solomon was the son of David, the guy David and Goliath, the guy who destroyed, killed the giant. But he's well known for being the wealthiest man in history. And there's a story in the book of 1 Kings that I want to share. 1 and 2 Kings is a historical account of the kings of Israel, whether they were good or bad, whether they were healthy or evil. And what we see here, we highlight in 1 Kings, is God's vision for their kingdom, God's vision for their sexuality, God's vision for their decisions as an authority. And what we see a lot of the times in 1 Kings and 2 Kings is there were a lot of kings who did things their own way, and it led to the destruction of Israel. There are some kings who did things God's way. They submitted their ways to God, and we see a time of prosperity. It's a lesson for whoever is the next president. 1 Kings chapter 10. Let's go there together, starting in verse 6. It says, "Then she said to the king," who? I'll tell you in a second. "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw them with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. And there never again came such abundance of spices as the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. This is a very short story. There's more to it if you want to study it on your own time. But the Queen of Sheba shows up to see King Solomon. He gets word that she's coming. And she's coming, if you'll notice, she's not coming to see all the riches and the prosperity. She's a queen. She knows what wealth looks like. She's not interested in the palaces. She's not interested in the gold and the rubies. She's interested in one thing, because there was something about Solomon that people recognized. It was something that before cell phones, before instant communication, word was spreading like wildfire about the wisdom of Solomon. This man could make decisions at the drop of a hat, and it was so amazing. He would create solutions in the middle of the biggest problems in their nation. He was so wise that people would bring them their problems. There's a story about Solomon, about two women. Both had children. Both decided to keep their babies in the bed with them as they were sleeping. One woman rolled over and killed her child. She suffocated the child. The other woman did not. The woman who suffocated her child actually switched the children in the middle of the night so that she could keep the alive child. So they bring this whole problem to King Solomon, and they said, "Listen, she's saying this is her kid. It's not. It's mine. He's alive. He's mine. I didn't kill my child. I didn't roll over on my child." And King Solomon looks at both of them. Here's the argument. He says, "Bring me a sword." He's like, "What?" He said, "I'm going to cut the baby in half. Each of you gets a half." The woman who actually killed her child goes, "That's fine. I'll take that." What? And the other woman goes, "No, no, no, give the baby to her. I'd rather keep my child alive." And Solomon goes, "Yeah, it's your kid." Because no mother in their right mind would go, "Oh, yeah, let's just kill the baby. I'll just take a half of a child. That's stupid." He just had this wisdom oozing out of him. And when the Queen of Sheba shows up, if you go back, let's look at verse 6. It says, "She said to the king, 'It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom.'" She was not interested in his wealth. She is a queen. She has her own wealth. She actually, if you read the end, she brought wealth to give to him. But you'll notice something. It's never mentioned that she sees his wealth first. She sees his wisdom first. So where did this wisdom come from? Well, surely he went to the most prestigious university in all of Israel for 15 years, got his PhD in royalty and entrepreneurship. Surely he hired a guru of nobility who only charges $5,000 for his How to Be the Wisest King in the World online course, and then another $2,500 a month to be Solomon's personal mentor, right? Surely, because his dad operated under Israeli supremacy, he had access to knowledge that nobody else did. And these are the places that we try to find wisdom. We put terms on things. We pay people thousands and thousands of dollars for earthly wisdom. But let me show you where Solomon found his wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 5. We're going to read 9 verses together. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Amen. Ask, what shall I give you? Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You've continued this great kindness for him, and you've given him a son to sit on his throne as it is to this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have you asked for riches, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I've done according to your words, and see, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And," verse 13 shocks me, "and I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days." Before this, Solomon sacrifices to the Lord. He's worshiping God. And as he goes to sleep, he has a dream where some theologians believe this is actually a pre-incarnate Jesus showing up to him in this dream and saying, "Ask me for anything. Ask me for anything." Okay. Reality check. Jesus shows up to you today. Ask me for anything. Let's just be honest. Very few of us are going, "Lord, just grant me your wisdom." This is our genie in the bottle moment. We're backtracking. We're going through all the prayers that we've prayed that haven't been answered. But the number one thing I think most Americans would ask for is what?
Money.
Lord, I never want to have to worry about bills again. Lord, give me all the wealth. Lord, I see what you've done for Elon. Lord, I see what you've done for Bezos. Do it for me. What's unnatural about this is that this is actually what's being preached in churches today. This is the mindset. Not all churches. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not blanketing the whole church, but there are churches, this is what they preach. I grew up under this teaching. Now, your number one thing should be ask God for money. If you're a tither, ask God for money. Like, you're so blessed, ask God for money. And here's what I began to do. I asked God for money. And then when he didn't give it, I created ways to get that money that weren't wise. And then I suffered the consequences of having what I thought was more than enough. But because it was all borrowed, it wasn't mine to begin with. Anybody else in that?
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh, yeah.
Solomon says, "I'm asking for discernment. I'm asking for wisdom." We have to ask ourselves, why did Solomon ask for wisdom? Why didn't he ask for wealth? Why didn't he ask for long life? Why didn't he ask for his enemies to be wiped out? It's right there in there. If you go back and you pray about this and you seek it out, he says, "Lord, I'm leading a people I don't know how to lead." Solomon asked for wisdom because he loved the people he was leading. In other words, my point is this. Solomon was not there for himself. He was there for his people. Did you know that you will pray selfish prayers until you start leading someone else? Your prayers will always remain selfish until you submit to leading someone else, to mentoring someone else, to walking through life with someone else. My prayers used to be very selfish until I got married. Then I began praying that God would change my wife, change my wife, change my wife. No, I'm just kidding. My prayers used to be very selfish until I got children. Then it was like, God, what did you curse? No, I'm just saying. My prayers used to be very, very selfish. I used to pray for all the things I wanted. I remember when we were kids, there was a it's funny to think about now, but we learned about heaven in Sunday school. And the Bible talks about God, Jesus goes to prepare a place for us, and there's somewhere in there talking about mansions or something and streets of gold and pearly gates. You know, if you've ever read your Bible, there's the mention of heaven is amazing. Like, it's going to be something like we've never seen before. And I remember when we were kids and we started hearing about how Jesus was going to prepare a place for us, we began to pray with each other. Like, we had the strongest faith prayers. I was like, Lord, I just pray in the name of Jesus that you give me a go-kart track in the back of my mansion in heaven in Jesus' name. And then the other kids, we'd all pray. The one wanted like a farm, like a goat farm, just goats everywhere. We begin to pray this stuff, you know. You know, when you're a kid, your prayer is selfish. Why? Because you're immature. As you mature in your faith, you realize prayer is not about you. Prayer is about leading others. Prayer is about loving others. A lot of us, we want wealth. Can I tell you, wealth is not the answer. In fact, the way you get wealth is not praying for wealth. The way you get wealth is praying for wisdom. I can actually tell you that scripturally, because at the very end of that, God said, because you've prayed with wisdom, I have actually given you what you didn't pray for. Now, when I was taught this, what I envisioned for myself, that in this dream, when God says, I've given you what you didn't ask for, I'm giving you wealth, I'm putting your enemies as your footstool, I'm doing all these things, long life, all this stuff, I envision it as he woke up and like all this treasure just appeared. What I began to recognize, though, is that Solomon built his wealth, he built his success, and he built his prosperity by utilizing the wisdom that he had asked for in the first place. True wealth is not built by hard work. True wealth is built by godly wisdom. Wealth that honors God is not built by taking shortcuts. Wealth that honors God is not by having an entitled spirit. Wealth that honors God operates under godly wisdom. Thank you, baby. It was Solomon's wisdom in how he operated the finances of the kingdom. It was his generosity with the people of his kingdom that caused great wealth to show up. If you go read through 1 Kings chapter 10, there's a part in there afterward where Solomon actually takes the wealth that Sheba gave to him, and he begins to disperse it around the kingdom to all the workers. What in the, do you know any CEO who would do that? Nope. I don't personally. Maybe there's one out there. But can you imagine? The government comes in and goes, hey, we want to give you this giant grant of $1 million. And the CEO goes, not for me. Let's just write bonus checks to every employee. That's essentially what Solomon just did. Why? Because it wasn't about him. It was about the people he was leading. That's wisdom. By the way, if you're a business owner, real wisdom is be generous with your employees. Okay. You can send this message to your boss tomorrow. Just text them a link and be like, I feel like this was for you. The Lord was speaking to me yesterday. Proverbs chapter 3, an ingredient for vision is that we submit our ways to the Lord. We acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways. You know, I was going through the Bible going, Lord, how do I word this? How do we do this? You know, I don't have time to address every single human characteristic of how we need to submit our ways. So I wrote this down. This is what the Holy Spirit spoke into my heart. The number one way we submit our ways to the Lord is by operating in the wisdom of the Lord. This is how we submit our ways, is we operate in his wisdom. You need the wisdom of the Lord, because if you will get God's wisdom, then you will get the things that you don't even ask for. Because wisdom is the key to getting the things you've been wasting your prayer time on. All right, so how do we get wisdom? There's two steps we have to take to get wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9 is the first step, starting in verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what word? What word is that? Wisdom. Wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me, God says, your days will be multiplied and your years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. Let's start at the end and work our way backwards. Have you ever given wisdom to somebody and they scoff at you? All right, now that all of you feel so powerful for a second, has anybody ever given you wisdom and you scoff at them? Okay, let's even out the playing field here. He says, if you're wise, you're wise for yourself. If you scoff, you will bear it alone. Jesus told, it wasn't really a parable, but he says, don't cast your pearl before swine, lest they trample on it and then turn themselves against you. You know, there's some people that they don't want wisdom. They want to be right. God never asked you to be right. He asked you to be righteous. And when your idea is, I don't need wisdom. I don't need other people's wisdom. I'll be honest with you. I was like that when we first started the church. I was so tired of church in general, the whole culture of church, what I'd grown up in and what I'd seen. I was like, God, I'm going to do this better. And it did not work out well. But it was when we started submitting to other people's wisdom that the church began to grow, began to get healthy. I began to get healthy as a leader, as a pastor, as a husband, as a father. And can I tell you that godly wisdom is so important? I don't mean this to be like an offense on anybody, but I just want to ask as a pastor, why would you go to, not even our church, anybody's church, and scoff at what the pastor says? Like, why waste your time? Leave. Don't be here. I can't imagine going to a church and hearing what the Bible says and then immediately going to lunch and spending an hour together. I don't like what he said. Can you believe he said that? That's demonic. That's ugly. Like, don't do that. Now, if your pastor is preaching opinion and his own politics and all this other stuff without the Bible, just don't go back. But if you scoff, you will bear it alone. Here's what that means. It means when someone offers you wisdom and you scoff at it, don't expect them to come back a second time. Don't expect them to come back and offer more guidance and more wisdom. As I get older, one of the things I keep telling people around me who don't listen to me is I don't have time for you anymore. And that sounds really harsh. I saw some faces. You're a pastor. How dare you? It's not that I don't love those people, but if I offer you wisdom and you waste it, I cannot continue to invest my time into you when I have people on the other side who are desperately asking me for wisdom and are putting it into practice so that they can see God's blessing on their lives. Do you see what I'm saying? And so we have to draw the line somewhere. You can have grace, but you also need the Holy Spirit to show you this person is nothing more than a pig. All right. Let's go backward even more. Verse 11, for by me your days will be multiplied, your years of life will be added to you. This is a understanding that God holds our lives in his hands. How do we get that understanding? Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. The word fear in the Hebrew means a reverent awe of God. Did you know you should fear God? We've lost this message. I don't know if I'll ever write a book on it, but man, I'll preach it till the day I die. We have to learn to fear God. He is God, we are not. Like the attitude of, oh, I can ask God for whatever I want. Surely, yes, okay, I believe that he's a loving father, but before he's a father, he is God. Flick of his pinky and he wipes all of us out. His anger literally can wipe out an entire race of people, yet he chooses to put his wrath on Jesus. Like, he is God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. We have to learn, number one, to fear God. That means that we've got to stop saying this phrase, I demand in the name of Jesus. What? I demand this in the name of... Listen, I'm a father. I have a 4-year-old and an 8-year-old. If either of them came to me and tried to say, Daddy, I demand, they would get to, that's it. They'd wake up 18 days later wondering what happened. Now, if I know that as a parent, that my child is not going to scoff off at me like that and demand something from me, why? Because they fear me. They have a reverent awe about me as their father. They love me and they have reverence toward me. Why would I do that to the God of the universe? Why would I do that to my heavenly Father? Why would I come to him and demand? I need to come with reverence, with fear and trembling. God, I don't deserve this, but I thank you that you say I can ask this. So in your son's name, Jesus, I'm praying and believing. I'm asking and thanking you for healing. I'm thanking you for the job. I'm thanking you. That's real faith. It doesn't take faith to demand anything from God. It takes real faith to fear him. The second step is James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, not demand of God. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Now, this says God doesn't find fault when I ask him for wisdom. And I've heard that preached before. But context is key when you're studying the Bible. James is talking to believers, to followers of Jesus. So in other words, for us to say, well, God doesn't find fault when I ask him for wisdom, is irrelevant. Because context here tells me James is talking to believers who already fear God, who understand that they do not have fault any longer because they stand in the righteousness of Christ Jesus, because they have confessed their sins, they have repented of their sins, and now they serve Jesus. Does this make sense? Okay, so it's not anybody can ask God for wisdom and he looks down on the worst sinner and goes, yes, you can have all the wisdom you want. Go for it. No, he's talking to believers. But even more than that, we have to go further to understand the whole context, starting in verse 6. But when you ask, now, when you ask for what? When you ask for wisdom, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Usually, we take verses 6 through 8 and we extract it from Scripture to say, you can ask things from God, but you shouldn't doubt in your heart. Is that true? Absolutely. Is it theologically and contextually correct? Absolutely. But when you add it to verse 5, it gives you a new understanding of how God operates in wisdom. Because we will ask God for the answer, but we doubt it's going to be the right answer. Right. And most of the time, we doubt it's going to be the right answer because it's probably not our answer. Exactly. Yep. A double-minded man is unstable in all that he does. A double-minded woman is unstable in all that she does. When I ask God for wisdom, what I am called to do is not to ask God for wisdom, then try to figure out the solution. I'm to ask God for wisdom and let him give me wisdom. And then I'm called to act on that wisdom. I'm called to have faith to say, God, I know that if I ask you for wisdom today, that you are going to pour it out in waves upon me. Can I tell you something? One word of wisdom would absolutely change your life. If when we ask, we're asking God to simply agree with our wisdom, so when he provides his wisdom, we doubt it's him to begin with because it doesn't sound like us. This is where the fear of the Lord comes in. If I know he's God and I know I'm not, if I reverence him as Lord of all and I submit my ways to him, I have no reason to doubt his wisdom. I have no reason to doubt his wisdom even when I'm the widow in 1 Kings 17, and his wisdom is to take the last bit of flour and oil I have and use it to feed Elijah. I have no reason to doubt his wisdom when I'm Esther in the king's palace and his wisdom is to intrude on the royal chambers to request the king reverse the wicked plans of Haman. I have no reason to doubt his wisdom even when I'm Moses and the Lord says to walk up to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. I have no reason to doubt his wisdom when I'm the rich young ruler and Jesus says to sell all my goods and give to the poor so I can follow him freely. I have no reason to doubt his wisdom even when I'm led by the Holy Spirit into a wilderness. I have no reason to doubt his wisdom even when I'm Peter and the Lord rebukes me with, get behind me, Satan, for you do not have the things of the Lord in mind. I don't have any reason to doubt his wisdom even when I'm the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda and Jesus asks, do you want to be made well? I have no reason to doubt his wisdom when I'm the paralyzed man who was lowered through the roof looking for a physical healing and Jesus looks at me and says, your sins are forgiven. See, we read through these stories so quickly that we don't see God's wisdom in the midst of it. We don't see God's manifest wisdom in the midst of every word that he says, every decision that he makes, every command that he instructs us with. That is God's wisdom. I have to ask God for wisdom, and even if that wisdom is leave the job, even if that wisdom is close down the business, even if that wisdom is give everything away, even if that wisdom is stay in the crappy job you don't like, even if the wisdom is forgive the person who has done you wrong, even if the wisdom is go ask for forgiveness, even I saw some eyes roll. I won't point you out. Even when the wisdom is show up at church and be faithful, even when the wisdom is go serve and revive kids even though you don't have kids, even when the wisdom is love your husband even though he's not a believer, even when the wisdom doesn't make sense, because I fear the Lord, I've got the beginning of wisdom is just to fear him. The actualization of the wisdom is, God, you told me to do it, so I'm going to take action on it. I don't understand how it's going to work out, but that's not the point of wisdom. The point of wisdom is I fear the Lord. I know that whatever he says, it's for my benefit. It's for my good, because he's working all things out for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. We need more wisdom, because God's wisdom is what leads to prosperity. And by the way, prosperity is not just more money. Prosperity in the Hebrew means a completely 360 well-rounded life. Prosperity means love every single day. It means hope and joy every single day. It means I walk in peace every single day. And yes, it also means all my bills are paid. We need wisdom if we're going to experience the fullness of God. Because here's what I believe. One word of wisdom will change your family tree. One word of wisdom will produce the business. One word of wisdom will lead to someone's salvation. One word of wisdom will bear eternal fruit. I don't need the wealth. The wealth will come with the wisdom. I don't need the world's way of doing things. The world's way of doing things is not God's wisdom. I don't need the government. I need God's wisdom. I don't need welfare. I need God's wisdom. I don't need entitlement. I need God's wisdom. I don't need the next job. I need God's wisdom. I don't need that person. I don't need that booty call from 1992. I need God's wisdom. I don't need the parenting book. I don't need the 12 volumes of parenting books that contradicts itself. I need more wisdom. I don't need how to expect when you're expecting. I need God's wisdom. I don't need YouTube. I need God's wisdom. But to get God's wisdom, I have to start with the fear of the Lord. I have to understand I can't trample on his wisdom. When you have the wisdom of the Lord, it's a blessing. And it's a blessing that provides wealth, that adds riches without sorrow. And so if you're here today, I know this message was not a shouting message. I know this message was not hoop and holler, let's swing from the chandeliers together. But maybe you're here today and you struggle with this. You're like me. You think you know better than everybody. And you like thinking you know better. It gives some of us a sense of comfort to think that we know more than everybody else. It makes us feel important for a season. Until God wrecks everything to show us you don't know everything. And maybe you're like me, you've walked through seasons of your life and you've just decided, I'm going to be stubborn. Let me tell you where that will lead you. And please don't laugh. I'm being sincere here. That attitude will lead you straight to the pit of hell. If you don't fear the Lord, how do you ever put your faith in Jesus? Because without the fear of the Lord, there is no need for Jesus. Put it together. Jesus came to take the wrath of God upon himself for the sins that I had committed. A sinless being took the wrath of God. If I don't fear the wrath of God, I have no need to put my faith in Jesus. If I don't fear the Lord, why would I ever be a believer? Your pride will lead you straight to the pit of hell, because your pride will convince you you don't need Jesus, you don't need God, you don't need the word of God, you don't need a preacher, you don't need a pastor, you don't need a church, you don't need family, you don't need anything else. All you need is you. And that will lead to destruction. We misquote scripture so often. We say pride before a what? Fall. That's wrong. The Bible actually says pride comes before destruction. a haughty spirit before a fall. If you're here today and you're struggling with your finances, let me recount the things that I did. You don't need another credit card. You don't need a 0% APR transfer balance for till 2032. You don't need to go to the quick cash place down in the hood that's going to charge you 85% interest every day on whatever you borrow. You don't need a shopping spree of all your favorite goods and services. You don't need to upgrade. You don't need to buy the thing that makes you feel like a child. You don't need the Nintendo system to escape from life today. You don't need all these things. What you need is the wisdom of God. He will lead you and guide you. He will give you direction. He will instruct you, but you have to have the fear of the Lord. So here's what I want to do. We have a free resource for you, something we put together. It's a free PDF. You can scan the QR code on the screen behind me, and this will give you access to a free PDF. You can download it to your phone. This is over 70 proverbs from the Bible about finances. 70 proverbs about wealth, money, what God says about how we use our money, how we steward our money, over 70 proverbs. I'm challenging you in the next 7 days to memorize every one of these. No, I'm kidding. Don't do that. You can if you want, but that'd be cool if somebody came back and was like, I memorized all of them. But I am challenging you. Go read through these. And here's the best part about God's wisdom. God's wisdom is simple. It's not extreme. It's not confusing. It's simple. And so we put this together for anybody who wants it. You can share it with whoever you want. We just want you to read through the scriptures. Understand, God's wisdom is there so that we can get to the place of wealth, but it's not the end goal. It's just a byproduct of God's wisdom. Over 70 proverbs in that book talk about God's ways of money, what we do with it. I hope that you'll read through that. I hope that you'll pray those things over you. And I hope that you'll allow God's wisdom to correct your lifestyle, correct your actions, so that we can glorify him together. So go ahead and download that. I'll leave it up for just one more second. I want to pray for you as we dismiss this morning. And I want to give us an opportunity to just reflect on this word today. Man, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I have this sense from the Holy Spirit. One of the best ways to combat pride is to submit for a second. So I'm going to ask you, if you're in this house today, I'm going to stand with you, and you have struggled with the pride that has led you to bad decision making, whether that be in your business, in your family, in your relationships, how you treat your children, how you treat your spouse. It's led you to bad decisions in the workplace. You are that person I know best. It's led to bad decisions in your finances. You've invested in things and lost it all. You've made decisions that have just rocked your family's world, and you are struggling to get out of this pit. I'm going to ask you, as a sign of surrender to the Lord's wisdom today, I want you to stand to your feet before I pray. I want you to admit, this is something I've struggled with. I've got ounces of pride, and maybe it's not a lot. Maybe it's just a little bit left. It's just a little rattle at the bottom of the jar. It's still there, and it's just got to go. It's got to go. It's got to go. Your pride has caused you to run from God's calling. Your pride has caused you to be in the wrong relationships. Your pride has caused you to make decisions that are destroying your future. Your pride has caused you to manipulate God's vision for your life into something that you wanted it to be, not what God wanted it to be. This is a moment of remorse. This is a moment of reverence before the Lord. I want to pray for you today. I want to give you just one more second. If you're standing on your feet today, would you just put out your hands like this just to receive from the Lord? I'm going to pray for wisdom for you, but first we're going to pray for repentance. God, I pray over our church, myself included. There are moments where each and every one of us, as we've stood to our feet today, it wasn't easy. It was like a trickle effect. I know I would have been the last one standing at this. I don't want to admit that I stand before the throne of God and I spit in your face with my pride. God, I'm praying over every person in this house today who says, I have a pride issue. I've allowed my decision-making, my vision, my own earthly wisdom to counteract the vision that you've put in my life. I've made decisions that have put my family at risk. I've made decisions that have hurt my children. I've made decisions that have destroyed my finances, my business, my health, my relationship with you, Jesus. I'm looking for a church that'll let me make decisions, not looking for a church that'll make me serve. I'm looking for a spouse that will be subservient, not one I can honor. I'm looking for a job that'll give me more money, not a job that requires more of me. And it's brought me nothing but pain. Lord, I pray over these, your people today. We repent together as a church family of our issues of pride. We repent together of our own natural understanding. And I pray, Lord, that we would stop leaning on our understanding, our wisdom, our knowledge, our ways of doing things. And I pray that we would lean on you, Jesus. That we would stop looking at the circumstance and going, God, I've got a way to escape this. And instead, we would look at the season we're in and say, God, I thank you that you are with me. You said you'll never leave me nor forsake me. So I'm calling on you, God of the heavens. Give me wisdom in this season. Walk with me through this in Jesus' name. And I rebuke the curse of pride over this church in Jesus' name. I rebuke the curse over their minds that has held them captive to the fulfillment of your vision for their life, God. I rebuke the curse, everything in their family line that has come from pride. Maybe they had a mom and a dad of pride, a grandmother and a grandfather of pride, and it's led them down. There has been an addiction to pride in this family. In Jesus' name, we break that line of pride in Jesus' name. And we submit wholeheartedly, God, to your wisdom, and we fear you, Lord, with reverence, with awe. We come before you, and we thank you that you pour out your grace. I pray that today, as each and every person who stood to their feet, as they leave these doors, they get in their cars, whether it be on the way home, whether it be as soon as they hit the door, Lord, provide wisdom. I just sense this in my spirit. There's some of you, I don't know who it is. There's at least four. I feel four. Four, I don't do this all the time. Listen, there's four of you. You need a decision in the next 7 days. Like, you have to make a choice in the next 7 days, and it's not an easy decision. Be careful. In the next 7 days, your pride will try to creep back up and go, I know what to do. Holy Spirit, in the next 7 days, whoever these four people are, give them the clearest wisdom they've ever received from you. I don't care if it happens in the middle of the night. I don't care if it happens while they're in the shower. Wherever they are most vulnerable, Lord, give them the decision they need and let them submit to it, no matter how painful it seems, no matter how much they go, that's not the way I want to do it. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just say, submit to me. Submit your ways to me so I can show you my vision. We thank you, God, that it will happen in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated with every head bowed and every eye closed before we dismiss. If you're here today, you heard this word. You say, I want the wisdom of the Lord. I want to fear the Lord. Listen, the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. But we have to understand that we don't have to fear in the sense of, oh no, he's against me. But we can fear his power, his greatness, and also understand his love for us. There was a man named Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is God in flesh, sent down to earth to take the punishment of our sins upon himself. When you understand that God is holy, that he is perfect, that he is above our ways and our thoughts, and you think to yourself, how much have I turned against him? He could have wiped me out at any time. Yet the Bible says that his loving kindness will turn us to repentance. It says his desire is not that anyone would perish, and yet some of us still do because we reject him through our entire lives. Listen, if you're living a life that you're tired of, you have no hope, you have no joy, you have no vision, I want to ask you today if you would consider submitting to Jesus, following after him with your whole life. This is not a decision that you should take lightly either. This is not a decision you should make just because you're in a church setting. This is a decision you should make because you believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross to take the punishment of your sins. But more than that, that he was put in a grave and that he was raised to life 3 days later and that he was resurrected. He stands with all authority. The Bible says he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the one that we can submit to. He is the name that we call on when we need something from God. He is who we put our faith in for salvation. And we are saved by God's grace. Even though we didn't deserve it, we are saved by his grace through faith in Jesus alone. And with every head bowed, every eye closed this morning, no distractions. If you're here today and you say, I want to follow after Jesus, I'm ready to turn my life back to him. I am so sick of the way that my life has turned out, and I'm ready to do things God's way. I want to lead you in a prayer today, very simply, line by line, very easy today. And I want to lead all of us together online or in person. Let's pray this way out loud together. Say, Father God, I come to you. I'm tired of my way. I'm tired of my sin. And I'm ready to come back to you. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I believe that you paid the price on that cross for me. And I believe that you were raised from the dead for me. So I put my faith in you. I choose to follow you with all of my life, but I can't do it perfectly. So fill me with your spirit as well. Give me the power that raised you from the dead, that same power, so I can say no to sin and say yes to your righteousness. I can say no to my pride and yes to your purpose. Lord, today, I receive your forgiveness. I receive your wisdom. I receive your vision. I receive all that you have for me. And I thank you that it starts with Jesus. In Jesus' name, I believe. Amen and amen. Come on, can we celebrate that today?